All right, everybody, if you would open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, that's where we're going to be tonight. Thanks for coming out, and thank you, Andrew, for leading us in some singing. Now, Daniel 2 has 49 verses, and y'all know that our plan in our Sunday evening gatherings is to read through the entire chapter and then just draw out some points from that chapter. So we're going to stick with that game plan, even though it's 49 chapters. Now, this is some good reading, and no, good verses, 49 verses. It's some good reading, and it's also some good listening. So if you're able to focus better by listening to the word read, then by all means, take that approach if you would like to. This is an important chapter. It's going to set a basis for some things that are going to be found later on in the book, in chapter 7, chapter 8, and then I think chapter 10. Some of the same stuff is going to be coming up then with a little more information about it. So please listen or follow along as I read God's Word here from Daniel chapter 2. Okay, so the game plan is I'll read through this and go through all 49 verses, and then we will take a look at our outline. Before I read, though, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless His Word to our hearts. Lord, thank You for for the Bible. God, I thank You that it's been preserved. And Lord, that every word of God is true. That You are a shield to those who put their trust in You. We come tonight, Lord, to open up here to Daniel. And as we read Your Word, Lord, bless it as it goes out. And as we speak about Your Word, Lord, we pray too that You'd give us understanding as we look into it. Thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who saves sinners like us and allows us to have this relationship with You by which we can call upon Your name. Build us up, not only those who are here, but those who are watching online. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 2. Y'all ready? All right. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Verse 11. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and acknowledge those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows that it is in the darkness. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." Verse 23, "I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand." Verse 24, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah, who will make known to the king the interpretation.'" Verse 26. "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these.'" Verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." Verse 35. "The iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." Verse 37. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beast of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. May God bless the reading of his word. All right, so we're looking at Daniel, man greatly beloved, in chapter 2. And again, I'm not entitling the chapters, just kind of using that title for the entire study here in this book, Daniel, man greatly beloved. And I'm going to break this down into 3 points. Really, you got Nebuchadnezzar, you got Daniel, and then we got kingdoms. So that's kind of the points that we're going with here. And under Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see 3 things about him to start with from this chapter. First thing is that we see the king's dream. That was found in verse 1. And then we see it explained and interpreted later on. But the king had dreams. As you see, it's plural there in verse 1. Apparently, this is something that he had the dream several times, but it was perhaps the same dream that he was having, and it began to trouble him to the point to where he was anxious. The next point here is we see the king's demand. And the king's demand was something that had never been done before. Not only did he want these guys to interpret the dream for him, to tell him what it means, but he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. And you can see that they were kind of blown away by that, because no one's ever done that before, required that a dream be told to the person who had it. And they were even accused there of trying to stall, and he accused them basically of lying and giving him corrupt words rather than telling him what the truth is. And they said that this is a difficult thing, that there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, was their view of things. And then you find there the decree. The decree is that you guys are all going to get smashed. You're all going to be killed. And not only are you going to be killed, but your houses are going to become an ash heap. So everything you own and your family and all that surrounds you is going to be destroyed if you don't tell me what this dream is. Interestingly, that phrase that's found in verse 5 there, where there's the decree, the sentence that was placed upon them to be cut in pieces and have their houses made into an ash heap, is also found in chapter 3, verse 29. So it will come up in the next chapter as well. Apparently that was a thing that they would say back in that day. So we kind of see Nebuchadnezzar here, this great king of Babylon, and what's going on with this dream that he has, and then how he brings these men into it, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, all of these guys. As we think about this, because we talked a little bit about, you know, wizardry and magicians and things like that last week, why is there such a market for those things? Why are those things so important? Back in that time, it's most likely, just like it is today, people want to be in control of their future. And they want to know what their future is. Just like when we lived in New Orleans, when I went to seminary there, if you go down to Jackson Square, there would be tarot card readers who would be sitting around the square, and you could go up and pay them some money. I guess they'd read your palm or do something, and they could tell you what your future was going to be. People, and they made a living doing that. There's a market for it because people want to be able to know what their future is, and people want to be able to control their future. So these guys would always have a job. And the king leaned on them heavily. It was quite popular in that day. The next point here that we're going to see is Daniel. We see several points from Daniel. I think we've got about 5 of them. All right, so the first thing that we see with Daniel here is Daniel and the prophet's petition. The prophet's petition. That's found in verses 14 through 16. His petition, and we don't know why he wasn't there with the other magicians and astrologers and soothsayers who went before the king, but he wasn't apparently. And then this decree goes out, Arioch goes out and starts killing these guys, comes to find Daniel and his 3 friends to kill them, and it would be just like Daniel to have favor with these guys because of who he is, what he has done thus far, the influence that he's had in the kingdom. But when they come to him, they explain to him what's going on, and he is able to go and to petition the king. So he goes there. He makes that petition before the king. He makes a petition to Arioch. Then he goes to the king and makes a petition to the king that he'll just give him a little bit of time and he'll tell him what the dream is and what the interpretation is as well. Then you find his prayer in verses 17 and 18. He comes to Daniel, where Daniel comes to his 3 friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, as it says there in verse 17. And it says in verse 18 he came to them that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he comes there and they began to pray. They began to seek the mercies of God. After that, wrapped all up in this is the prophet's pals, the Daniel and his pals. Look at these places where it comes up, the plural pronouns that are found here. Like in chapter verse 17, you see his pals listed there. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Later on, they're going to be called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 18, it says that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. And then in verse 23, we find 2 things there. It says, "And have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So this is something that they were in together. They were seeking God together in this matter. In verse 30, we find it there as well, because it says, and the word is italicized in verse 30, which means that it is implied in the text. Whenever you see a word italicized in the Bible, it means that the translators of the Bible, they put that word in there in order to smooth the translation and because it seems to be strongly implied. All right? So anytime you see a word in italics, that's why it's in italics. But the word that's found there is, but for our sakes, we make known the interpretation to the king. So there was personal gain that Daniel and his three friends would gain from this. And you could probably study into this more and see that these things that are found here are going to impact the people of Israel or the people of God. So the hour here may go beyond these four men to go to the nation of Israel and ultimately to the Messiah, Christ, who is going to come through that people. Something to study. Verse 36, you find it there as well, where it says, "This is the dream, now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." And then the last one, verse 49, you see their names there again. So it's the prophet's pals. And then you see the prophet's praise. In 19 through 23, Daniel, it's before we even find out what it is, but Daniel has this dream revealed to him and the interpretation of it. And then his response to God was a response of praise. Particularly verses 20 through 23. He blessed the name of God forever and ever. He spoke of God's wisdom and God's might. He spoke of God as being the one who changes the times and the seasons. That it is God who removes kings and raises up kings. It is God who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It is God who reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him. And then he thanked God and praised him there in the last, the God of his fathers, who had given him wisdom and might and have now made known to him what he asked of God. And so Daniel praises God for what he has done. And then in 46 through 49, we really see their promotion, the prophet's promotion. It wasn't just Daniel. It would end up being all four of them. They would be promoted. But it was particularly Daniel. And it was Daniel who petitioned the king here at the last of the chapter on behalf of his three friends. And they also were set in places of prominence over the provinces of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So this isn't unusual. This is the story that Daniel continues, that really started in chapter 1. We see it occurring in chapter 2. These guys continually end up on top. These guys are continually being blessed by God. You can see God's favor upon them because of their faithfulness to Him, no matter what the situation was in life. We remember Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Clay, did you get all those first blanks filled in? Do I need to go back and let you see them? All right, so that's from the first 2 points. Anybody have any questions so far, or something you'd like to point out from this? Under Nebuchadnezzar and then Daniel. Yep. Did I not do all of them? Are you serious? My bad. Well, I'm sorry. How bad is it? I want to see it. So I left like the fourth one out. Oh yeah, I went and put that one in after I kind of thought about it for a while, so sorry. I started working with a new computer this week, so I'm just going to blame it on that, even though it was not the computer's fault at all. Y'all can write that one in, though, right? I felt like that one was important because even though Daniel's at the forefront here, you see that he's not going it alone, and he has his three friends with him. And I just thought about that passage in Ecclesiastes. You might have it memorized. I kind of have it memorized, but I know I'll butcher it if I try to quote it. I'm not real sure if I can even find where the book of Ecclesiastes is. But Yeah, chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Daniel realized the importance of good friends, good godly friends. And he went to them during this time, and they sought the Lord together. That's one of the good things about the church. We need to be clinging to one another, and we need to be seeking the Lord together as a body of Christ. Anything else? What else? Anything else I missed up on the outline so far? All right, let's go to the next one. Kingdoms. I had to shrink this down. I hope y'all can see it. It's pretty small. Kingdoms. There's a lot here. Let's look at the first one. The head of gold is Babylon. Or you can see specifically that he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar would have been representing Babylon. And you kind of see the dates up there, 605 to 539 B.C. The passages where it deals with this is in verse 32. Again, I'll just quickly hit these. It says, the image's head was of fine gold. So that's the first line. He goes through it real quick. And then over in 36 through 38, he tells us what that's about. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand. He has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. All right, so it gives a clear interpretation there that it's Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. The next one is the chest and arms of silver. This is the Medo-Persia or Persian kingdom. The Medo-Persian kingdom. This kingdom would become the primary world power in 539 when Cyrus, just like God said he would do in like Isaiah 45 and 46, when Cyrus would come on the scene and he would conquer the Babylonians. This will happen in this book as we are reading. It will actually happen in chapter 5. All right, when you see the handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar, the king's son, it is that very night that the Babylonians will come in. I mean, that the Medo-Persian Empire will come in and take charge. The next one is the stomach and thighs of bronze is Greece. The stomach and thighs of bronze is the Greek Empire. It's the Greek Empire. This, of course, was led by who? Who was the great ruler of the Greeks? Who really started the spreading the Greek culture and the Greek language all over the world? Who was it? Yeah, Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, later on in this book, is actually going to be talked about. It's going to be prophesied about him in the book of Daniel. We'll see that as we get to it. So let's go back to verse 32 and just take a look at this before we run to it through it too quickly. Because he says in verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold. So who was that?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay. And then its chest and arms of silver. Who was that?
Cyrus.
Yep. Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire. So you have two arms and you have the chest. So this is a kingdom that has the Medes and the Persians. I think about that. This one's metal and this one's steel. If this one don't get you, this one will. Y'all ever heard?
I just thought of that. I probably shouldn't say it.
But you got the two arms of silver representing these two different empires, kingdoms that have come together. And the value of the metal decreases in each one of these. Are y'all noticing that? You start off with gold, but then you go to silver. And then the third one here that represents the Greek Empire is of bronze. So there is a decrease in value in all of these. This could speak of moral decline throughout all of these empires, but there is a devaluing of them. The fourth one is this: the legs of iron and the feet of part iron and part clay is Rome. Now, if we were going to have a sword fight, you were going to a sword fight, and you could choose two weapons. You could choose a weapon, and you got to use it. You can't get the weapon and take off running and cash it in, all right? But if you have the choice between fighting in a sword fight with a sword of gold or a sword of iron, which would you choose? Why? It's going to be a stronger metal. Now, if you could choose between a treasure box full of gold or a treasure box full of iron, which one would you choose? And you can cash it in. You would choose the gold. So you see, the value decreases, but the strength, particularly in this Roman Empire, is increasing. It is going to be an empire of great military strength. And what happens as he talks about this one more than any of the others, is we look at verse 33, and then we'll go to 43. And I'm really not a history buff. Some of you history buffs probably know a lot about these kingdoms. And it may be something that you want to dive into and study more. I really want to just introduce this to us tonight, because as we continue to go through this book, this very thing is going to keep coming up. Right, so in verse 33, the legs of iron and its feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. If you melt down iron and clay and then you put them all in the same, you put them both in the same cast, and then you let it set up, once you take it out of that cast, is it going to be one solid metal, the iron and the clay? It doesn't mix. Just like oil and water doesn't mix, the iron and the clay isn't going to mix. So it shows that there is this the nation of Rome, the empire of Rome, is going to decline in its strength. And it also declines a great deal morally as a people. Verses 40 through 43, we see him elaborate on this a little more. The fourth kingdom, and you notice he doesn't spend much time at all on the two middle ones, the chest and then the stomach and thighs. But in verse 40, it says, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And he goes on to talk about the toes. You see the length of the Roman Empire from 146 BC to 1453 AD. The length of the Roman Empire was much longer than the other three that preceded it. Last kingdom.
One of the longest empires ever?
Probably so.
I think it is.
I mean, you think about the United States of America, how long have we been in existence now?
100 years.
Yeah, just over 200 years. So for them to go, what, 1,600 years? Is very lengthy. The last kingdom that's talked about here is the stone that crushes all the kingdoms, and that kingdom is Christ. The kingdom, the stone that crushes all the kingdoms is Christ. Now, I didn't put the verses up there for some reason, but in verse 44, now take a look at this because this is important, because you see here in verse 44 it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands," apparently that's meaning that this is not a man-made kingdom, but this is a kingdom that is not man's doing, by man's power. "And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." So this kingdom that's going to come, this stone that was going to come, is the kingdom of Christ. When did it come? It came in the days of the Romans. When Christ came, the Romans were ruling. And it was there, what were the very first words of John the Baptist that we have in Scripture? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus came saying the same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Is anybody reading through the Gospel of Luke right now? I'm in. Seth, are y'all in there? You in it? I'm noticing how Luke has so much recorded there about the kingdom of heaven. And even in one place, in Luke 17, I believe it is, that Jesus tells them that the kingdom of God is within you. It is within us because the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. God is setting up His kingdom in the hearts and the lives of men, women, boys, and girls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Christ is going to return and all the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed. I put some maps up here. I found them. I just pulled them offline. I thought I would show them to you to try to give you an idea about these kingdoms. Now, I'm going to go ahead and go to the last one. All right, so I just want to give you a reference point. Everything that we're about to look at happens right here. Okay? Now, let's go back. This map shows us basically the Babylonian Empire, led by Nebuchadnezzar. This is the Mediterranean Sea right here. All right, so just kind of let this sea, the Mediterranean Sea here, be a reference point for you. And notice Jerusalem is right here. This would have been Mesopotamia. I think this is the Euphrates River. This is the Tigris River. You have Assyria that was here, which was obviously the major world power before Babylon. The next one shows us the Medo-Babylonian Empire. So the Medo-Persian Empire, when they conquered, they inhabited then all of this area, which they had prior to, and then they conquered the area, they conquered Babylon. So this would have made up, if my understanding is correct, the Medo-Persian Empire, which would have been the two arms of silver and the chest of silver as well. Next, this is the empire of Alexander the Great. This is the Grecian Empire, the Greek Empire. And does anybody remember what metal symbolized this? Bronze. So it was bronze. And it was the stomach and the thighs is the area of the image. So you notice here as well how vast it is. And if you think about Alexander and what he did in spreading the Greek language. He was, in doing that, preparing the world for the spread of the gospel, because Christ would come. There would be one world, one language. There were good roads because of the Roman roads that are going to be built. And the gospel is ready to go out when Christ comes. The next one is the Roman Empire. Now, you notice that the Roman Empire is not concerned about going to the east, apparently. But this is the Mediterranean Sea here and inhabits all of this area here. Did you say, and England? Okay. Now, we've looked at those four kingdoms. Now, if you look at this map of the world, this is where the last kingdom inhabits. The whole world. Because that last kingdom, the kingdom that is set up because of Christ and by Jesus Christ, is going to have citizens in that kingdom from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And that kingdom, those people, are going to be brought together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom will never be destroyed. It will last for all of eternity. So as we think about that kingdom, it is an everlasting kingdom for people who have everlasting life because they have been given that life through the everlasting gospel. In Revelation 14, the angel flies through the heavens preaching or declaring the everlasting gospel. And the question for all of us ought to be, are we a part of this kingdom? The kingdom that will never be destroyed because it's everlasting, because we have everlasting life, because the everlasting gospel is that message through which we have hope and eternal life. We talk about foreknowledge a lot. This is foreknowledge. That God can give a dream to a pagan king, and then it happens. It didn't happen because God looked down through history and saw that Cyrus was going to be raised up, or Nebuchadnezzar was going to be, or Alexander the Great was going to be raised up. Those men were raised up because God raised them up. This is foreknowledge. God knew it beforehand because He planned it beforehand according to the counsel of His will. I thought it was particularly interesting and cool that God would give a dream to a pagan king. He didn't give the dream to Daniel. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, a guy who didn't even believe in the true God, or would have just received him or worshipped him like any other god. But God gave it to him, and then He used Daniel, His servant, to interpret it. I think about Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll close, where it says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's Jesus Christ, the one through whom God has spoken to us in these last days, the message of eternal life. Anybody else have anything you'd like to point out that I've just completely butchered or missed here that we should have been said? Caleb?
Part of iron and part clay, that was the part where you said was melted together. That would be all those kingdoms. Because Rome was unified, even if they were iron and clay, and while militarily they were great, these kingdoms, all of them, are, where does it say? They were partly strong, but partly broken, and they disagreed with each other, and they would not cleave with each other. Unlike Rome.
Yeah, from what I understand about Rome, that even though they inhabited so much of the world and different people, they weren't able to unify the people. And that was one of the things that resulted in their downfall.
People were allowed to have their own language, keep their own language, and to have their own government underneath the Roman. And just like the Jews.
Yeah, you see it with the Jews.
The Roman rule. You know, and, but they were acting as a nation as long as they didn't offend the Romans.
Right, right. And
so they had a lot of leeway in conglomerating these tribes and peoples.
Yeah.
But their Roman roads and safe passage was a big deal.
Yeah. Yeah, but do you see it spread, you know, into even what is the world today? Yeah, I wouldn't disagree with that. And all those kingdoms are ultimately weak. So while there was great might there in the Roman kingdom, it was a divided kingdom. Yeah.
One other thing I saw from it also was you were talking about the king and we had the God given the dream, and it falls in the same line of Pharaoh back in Joseph's time. God gave Pharaoh a dream, and he used that wicked king to save his entire people.
Yeah. Where Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Yep. That's right. You think about him prophesying through Caiaphas, the one who would ultimately want Jesus crucified, but yet Caiaphas prophesied, being high priest that year, that Jesus must die for the people.
Yeah, it is always interesting. You know, God will always do whatever to get his glory, whether it's, you know, through that or what Philip just said with Pharaoh and
yeah.
You know, it's pretty amazing to think about all that.
Yep. Well, thanks for the input, everybody. Again, I hope this kind of just lays the groundwork for us, because these things are going to be coming back up as we continue to work through Daniel. Jacob, would you pray for us, please, and dismiss us, ask for a blessing on us as we depart?
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this church, God. We thank you for the wonderful body of believers we have, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Eric teaching us and preaching tonight, Lord. We thank you for faithful men like Daniel, Lord. God, we pray that you would go before us, Father, that you would watch over us tonight as we drive home, go about our week, throughout the week, Father, help us do everything for your glory, Lord. Forgive us for all of our sins, God. Help us to turn away from sin and run to you, Father. Help us to be good witnesses wherever we're at this week, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.